Everybody got a handout? Thank you, Rocky.
Don't you understand everything he said?
Yes, ma'am. I don't think the microphone was on. The microphone was not on.
Is this on?
Oh, it's on.
You could not hear.
Yeah.
Act two?
Yeah. This thing won't stand up.
It's got a bad bottom.
Why do I still feel like I just got up? Good morning, everyone. Today is actually lesson number 20 on our study of the book of Acts. Our text today is going to be from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 11, and we're going to study through the end of the chapter. As an opening scripture reading for today, I normally use the NASB. I actually prefer it. But I'm going to cite the opening scripture from Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6 from the NIV, because I think it's a better translation. So we'll begin with that section of Colossians. There Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven, and about which you already have heard in the true message of the gospel, that is, the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it," and this is the phrase I want you to focus on, "and truly understood God's grace." A simple definition of grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. I'm certain that we can never truly understand God's grace, at least not fully, but to the degree possible, we should always attempt to be aware of it and to understand it to the degree possible. So this morning, we're going to examine three conversion experiences, each one different from the others, with a view to a common theme, and this theme is the immeasurable grace of God. Last week, Jeff taught us about Paul's second missionary journey. Actually, I think you taught two lessons on that, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
And then a few weeks prior to that, he taught us a lesson on Paul's first journey, and which he was accompanied by Barnabas, and they were founding churches in the areas that are generally Gentile lands. I mention this because we see in these missionary journeys how the gospel was spreading from Jerusalem to the regions of the world that are primarily occupied by Gentiles. And of course, Paul was designated the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a great undying love for the Jews, but his primary responsibility was to take the gospel to a part of the world that had very little knowledge of God and the Bible. Dealing with pagan Gentiles, which are our ancestors, at least for the most of us, was a very different experience than dealing with the Jews. And I think this is something we don't necessarily always grasp fully, the difference in the culture that the Jewish people were living in and the surrounding culture that was occupied by the Gentiles, primarily because the Jews understood the scriptures. They had the Old Testament, but the Gentiles were ignorant of the Old Testament, and to the extent that they worshiped at all, many would go to these pagan temples that involved, of course, idol worship, but in many cases, some form of temple prostitution, if that's an amazing thing for us to understand, but that's exactly what was happening. And this is known to have been prevalent in Corinth, in the temple of Aphrodite, in Cyprus, and also in Rome, in the temple of Venus. So these Gentiles, as they say, were a different animal. This is a completely different challenge. Like the three characters in the stories that we're going to study, we're going to see that each one has a different testimony of how they came to faith. I was saved after a life of rampant sin at the age of 6. The worst sin I can remember committing in those days was the night that I hid in the choir loft after the Sunday evening service for reasons that I have no explanation for. And my parents looked all over the church for me. It scared them to death when they couldn't find me. And I can tell you that I do remember this, that the evening didn't end well for me either. But Paul, let's take Paul. Paul was saved as an adult. He didn't just hide in the choir loft from his parents. He was an avid persecutor of the church, having participated personally in the murder of Stephen. Both conversions, mine and Paul's, are immeasurable expressions of God's grace. And since God's grace is infinite in value, these expressions of it were equal in measure, completely undeserved by their recipients. It's important to understand this. It took an equal degree of God's grace to save me, the 6-year-old fugitive in hiding, as it did to save Paul, the murderer and persecutor of the church, and then to change him through a process of sanctification into the most prolific preacher in the history of Christianity. After briefly reviewing Israel's history in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, "These things," that is, the great events in the history of Israel, "these things happened as examples for us so that we would not desire the evil things our ancestors desired." So many of the stories in the Bible have a great and direct application to us today. One example of this would be the case of the two thieves who were crucified alongside with Jesus. They provide an example of God acting toward the human race both in judgment and in grace. God's judgment is seen in the account of the unrepentant thief who mocked Jesus and stepped into eternity without any hope of redemption. And he did this for one thing, for one reason only, and that is his rejection of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there's this obvious story of grace seen in what took place with the repentant thief. And we should take note that before God, these two men were equally guilty. These thieves are, in effect, an illustration of the human race. Both are guilty before God, and neither is able to do anything about his condition. Neither thief could come down from the cross through human effort. Both hung there as condemned men. The repentant thief, however, recognized his sin and his helpless inability to save himself. And unlike the other thief, he turned to Jesus, and he said to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." To which Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This thief is interesting. I actually thought about this in one of Andy's sermons one time, and I went to the back of my Bible and I wrote down a bunch of notes. I should have been listening to him. But it just dawned on me that this thief, he had nothing whatsoever to offer to God. Nothing to offer in return for eternal life and forgiveness. I think that's the reason this story's in the Bible. This thief will never donate money to a church, never donate money to a hospital. He will never found an orphanage. He will never serve on the board of elders of a church. He'll never serve in any way. He is a man hanging helpless on a cross with only an hour or two to live. If ever there was a man with nothing to offer to God, this was the man, and yet Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Salvation isn't about orphanages and hospitals and serving on boards of directors. It's about the cross and the grace that's expressed by it. So in these short stories we're going to see today in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see that they tell this same story. It's the same story. It's told in different ways. The circumstances and the characters in the stories are different, but the grace of God is going to be evident in each one of these. Luke makes the point, particularly in the book of Acts, that God's grace extends to every person who believes in Jesus Christ and accepts him by faith alone. He receives then the benefit of his death and his resurrection. F.F. Bruce, a great writer, points out that three very different individuals are singled out for examination: a religious woman, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a Roman soldier. Each represents a group that in the ancient world was held in low esteem: women, slaves, and Gentiles. Luke's purpose is to show that the gospel crosses all gender lines, socioeconomic lines, and it crosses all ethnic barriers with a message that's intended for any and all who will accept it. You know, it seems there are two extremes into which men tend to fall. One extreme is the belief that as a man, I don't need God's grace. Perhaps by being nominally a good person or a member of a group or maybe in a social station of some sort, I've done all that God could reasonably require of me. That's mistake number one. That's extreme number one. But on the other extreme, a man may feel overwhelmed by the awareness of his own sin and conclude that he's beyond the reach of God's grace. It's true that fallen man is infinitely more hopeless than we can know apart from divine revelation. And yet the provision Jesus made for us by his death on the cross is far more effectual than we can know apart from divine revelation. The fact is, neither of these two extremes reflects reality. There's no man who is not in need of God's grace. And there's no man who has fallen so deeply into sin that the grace of God cannot find him and call him out of that condition by the power of the cross. Luke will demonstrate this through three stories that took place in the city of Philippi. So let's begin by looking at the